It's written a long time ago, but it was written in there that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. He's placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. And I think that is very, very descriptive of where we're at as human beings. Throughout history of humankind, people have searched for immortality. They've searched for eternity. There's something within us that tells us there's something more than these 60, 70, 80 years that we live here on earth. There's something more. And there's been a search for that immortality, a search for eternity for as long as humankind has existed, isn't there? If you watch the movies that are produced, even today, there's just so many movies about that search for immortality or search to be able to live forever, whether it's through technology or faith or aliens or something. Back in ancient Greece, the original Greeks came up with this idea called the Philosopher's Stone. Maybe you've heard that word before, Philosopher's Stone. Believing that there's this stone that you could find or possibly produce through alchemy or chemistry. And this stone would have magical powers. That it could take base metals and turn them into precious metals. Maybe you could take something that's very normal. Take iron and it would turn into gold. But they also believe that this philosopher's stone could bring healing into people's lives. Even so much so that they thought that it could bring immortality into people's lives. And so there was a search for that right up until about the 17th century. Alchemists in Europe were trying to be able to figure out the philosopher's stone. In fact, some of our modern day chemistry and the original chemists, that chemistry was produced out of a desire to be able to find this philosopher's stone, even though it was never found. There was a king, his name is Rudolf II. He was the king of Bohemia. And during his rule several hundred years ago, Bohemia wasn't doing well financially. And so he got as many scientists as he could together and he paid them and he said, I want you guys to be able to discover the Philosopher's Stone. If you do, he talked about all the riches he would pour out upon their lives. And so there was this mad dash to be able to discover the Philosopher's Stone, and yet it was never discovered. Rudolf II died without ever discovering the Philosopher's Stone. Maybe some of you guys read Harry Potter books. I believe the very first one is called The Philosopher's Stone. The search for immortality. I read an article this week out of a Canadian newspaper that was talking about what futurists are looking forward to. And basically, the article was about this search for immortality through science and technology today. That through genetic engineering, that there is this goal to be able to reverse engineer our cells. Because our cells are slowly aging and dying. You probably noticed that. And so there's a search to reverse engineer those cells and so that it will stop the aging process. But before that would happen, there's also been, through genetic engineering, a desire to be able to reproduce human organs. You know, when your organs shut down, you wouldn't need organ donors anymore. They would just be able to put either a mechanical organ in there or maybe through genetic engineering, be able to produce a human organ, be able to put in your other body parts that are breaking down. They're looking towards these things to be able to reverse the effect of aging and death. We live longer now than ever before. At least in the past several hundred years, our health system and our health care and how we eat has increased. My grandpa is 101 years old and it doesn't seem like he's ever going to die. He just keeps on going. As long as that little pacemaker inside there keeps working, it's going to keep that heart a pumping. He's seen so much in his lifetime. But before even that genetic engineering, they think, well, maybe we'll be able to transfer our consciousness into the cloud or into a computer so that one day your body will die, but your consciousness will be able to live on in a computer or a cloud. So they think that they look towards, even said that said within the next 50 years, I think they're going to be able to do this where they'll be able to transfer your consciousness into the cloud. And they'll have these robots that are very human like that you'll be able to transfer your consciousness into these robots anywhere in the world. So you desire to go to New York and you want to watch a Broadway play. You just transfer your consciousness into this robot and you go and watch a play on Broadway. Pretty crazy stuff, hey? This is nuts. But they said, maybe it is even beyond that, where you won't have to transfer your consciousness into a robot. You would just live in a virtual world in the cloud. You just create your own world, your own paradise, as your consciousness lives this out. I mean, this is what they're looking towards. This is what they're searching for. Now, if we look at the Bible, there's a lot about this idea of immortality or eternity written in the Bible or through other religions as well. Some people would call it heaven or the afterlife. Jesus even referred to it as paradise. Everlasting life. Jesus referred to it to a certain degree when he looked towards and he said, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We don't live forever. We're mere physical beings that die. But the question is there more to just being physical? Are we spiritual beings as well? More than ever before, I think we're coming to a place within our culture where people agree that we're just not physical beings, but we are spiritual as well. And what does that look like? When we die, what happens when we die? Is there anything beyond that? When we look at the Bible in the Old Testament, this idea of eternity and living beyond the life we have now is seen in little bits and pieces throughout the Old Testament. It's not a major theme. As you get into the Old Testament prophets, they talk about it a little bit more. And so Jesus comes on the scene. And in reality, people were split at the time of Jesus. There was a lot of people, there was a lot of Jewish religious people at the time of Jesus that believed this is all there is. There is a God and he loves us and he wants us to live a good life. But once we die, we just die. And there was another half of the Jewish world that believed, no, there's more to that. There's something beyond this. That there's a resurrection, as they called it. Yes, your physical body would die, but then you would be resurrected at some point in the future. Well, it seems that when we read about Jesus, he seemed to side with those people. He talked a lot about eternity. He talked a lot about this resurrected life. He talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven. It comes up a lot in his teachings. So maybe you're someone here today and you're like, I'm not so sure I believe those things. Well, just humor me today. As we talk a little bit about Jesus, many people would agree Jesus was a good teacher. But maybe he was more than that. If he was correct in the things that he claimed, including claiming to be God, maybe he has something to say to us today about eternity. In fact, there was a rich young man in the Bible who came up to Jesus who had the question that very many people, I think, in the world today would ask. If they could ask this one question, they would ask it. How is it that I get there? How is I get to heaven? How is it that I have eternal life or immortality? And so here we're going to start reading in Luke chapter 18. It says, a ruler questioned him, referring to Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? Good teacher, what do I need to do? If I'm going to get there, if I'm going to get to heaven, what do I need to do? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I don't know about you, but I've read this scripture many times, and it's always kind of confused me a little bit. This first interaction that this rich young man has with Jesus. This idea of good. Jesus is like, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And if you're a Christian that believes that Jesus is God, you're kind of scratching your head. Well, aren't you God? Like, why would Jesus say that? Well, it's fascinating. When you look into the culture 2,000 years ago, this idea of calling someone good wasn't common. In fact, people would not come up to a rabbi or a teacher like Jesus and call them good. In fact, that idea of calling somebody good was actually reserved for just God alone. They would call God good. They would say God is good. But they would never say you are good. They would never say that teacher is good. That idea of being good was reserved only for God. So this young man comes up to me and says, good teacher. And you can imagine this kind of takes Jesus aback a little bit. So he's asking himself, why are you calling me good? Young man, you know that we only say that God is good. Are you actually saying that I am God? Now, Jesus throughout the Gospels actually claims to be God to his disciples. There's a revealing of who he is to his disciples. But this is just some guy off the street showing up. And he's digging a little bit deeper with this guy and he's saying, are you calling me God? Are you calling me God? Well, let's continue. Jesus answers his question. He says, well, you know the commandments. You're asking about how to get to heaven or how to have eternal life. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness, or you'd be saying, don't lie. Honor your father and mother. Fascinating thing here is that Jesus actually only says about half of the Ten Commandments here. He doesn't quote all of them. So when I read this, I go, did the authors of the Bible, both in Luke and Matthew and Mark, who record this, are they leaving out half of the commandments that Jesus actually said, or did Jesus only list off half of the commandments? I don't have the answer to that, but it's an interesting question. And he said, referring to the young man, he says, all these things I've kept from my youth. All these things I've kept from my youth. Jesus dives into something with this young man that he knew he would bring up. Have you obeyed the Ten Commandments, young man? He knows, he's testing his heart. He's finding out what this young guy is going to say to him. And you can imagine this young man is thinking pretty good about himself at this moment. He's like, man, yeah, I've kept these Ten Commandments. I've done these things. I'm doing well. I've done all those things. He's feeling pretty good about himself. I've followed all the rules. I've kept all the rules. That must mean I'm going to heaven. What Jesus says next is really, really interesting. When we look at verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Yeah, you've kept all these things. Good for you. You get a brownie badge. But one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. But don't just stop there. I want you to come follow me. I want you to come follow me. Of these Ten Commandments that Jesus said that I just said earlier, he missed a bunch. The first four Ten Commandments in the Old Testament are all about God, our relationship with God. The last six are about loving people. So when you look at the Ten Commandments, you can sum it up with loving God and loving people. The first four, he doesn't even say. And then he misses out the last one, which is don't covet. Don't covet. Don't desire things that are other people's. Don't have a desirous heart just towards stuff. Love God and love people. And so he's able to get right to the heart of the issue with this young man. He's like, yeah, you've been trying to keep all the rules. But what about where your heart is at? What about where your heart is at? You have all this stuff. You are rich. You have money. You have things. You have all this stuff. And you have held it as an idol, as a god. This money is your god. You worship that money. You worship your stuff more than God. And part of the first four of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. And he starts hitting right to the heart of the issue with this guy. He says, yeah, you think you've been obeying all the rules, but do you truly love God with all of your heart? Where is your heart at? Where is your heart at? Oh, and by the way, I want you to take everything that you have and I want you to give it to the poor. Jesus hits on the other side of the Ten Commandments about what? About loving people. It's about loving God and loving people. So Jesus hits on a very sore spot in this young man's heart. And he says, you love your stuff more than God. I want you to give it all away to the poor. I want you to show that God is number one in your life by giving it all away. And showing love to other people by giving it away to the poor. But the final thing that he says here, which is really interesting, is that he says, come follow me. Come follow me. This isn't a just follow me around as we would consider following around. But when Jesus says, come follow me, it's this aspect of come and be a disciple. Come and learn from me. Come and be like me. I have many things to show you. I want you to be able to be like me. Come follow me. Be one of my disciples. Learn from me. Learn from me. When you read this scripture, it's interesting. The question that comes up is Jesus saying these things, telling us that we need to follow the Ten Commandments if we are going to have eternal life? But what we see through scripture is that the law or the commandments in the Old Testament really were used to show us a reflection of who we are, to show us our sin, to show the fact that we fall short, not as a way to earn our way to heaven, but to reveal to us in reality how far away we are in our own good deeds and good works. Jesus is saying to this young man, you think you can earn your way by being a really good person, following all these rules. But in reality, these rules in the Old Testament are used as a mirror. Used as a mirror to reflect how far away you truly are. How far away you truly are. Romans chapter 3 verse 20, Paul talks a little bit about this. He says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Nobody. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. I think what Paul is saying is a little bit what Jesus is trying to reveal to this man. The law wasn't given to you to make sure that you follow all the rules, make sure that you get into heaven. But actually what it is, it's a mirror to show you how far away you fall short. How far away you are from God's standard. It doesn't show us how to get to heaven. But it reveals our sin to us. Let's move on to verse 23. It says, but when he had heard these things, he became very sad. for he was extremely rich. This is referring to the young man. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This young man hears this. He hears what Jesus has asked him to do about giving away his stuff, the stuff that he values so much. And he walks away. He walks away. He values his things. He values his money. He values his stuff greater than eternity. He values his stuff greater than God. He values his stuff greater than loving other people. You can imagine this story, the sadness that comes upon Jesus at this moment as he sees this young man walk away. Walk away. He says, man, it's hard for rich people to enter into the kingdom of God. This idea of eternity, Jesus uses this idea of entering into the kingdom of God, that there is a place beyond this world that we know. This place, whether you call it heaven or paradise, Jesus often refers to it as the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God that is beyond the world that we know, but yet we can bring it down to earth and live out its principles here and now. He's like, man, it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Because they put all this stuff ahead of what is really, really important. Now, for the disciples, this is really shocking stuff, you guys. I think for now in the 21st century, sometimes we look at that and we go, oh, yeah, whatever. But for the disciples at this time, they really viewed money as a reflection of God's being happy with them. If you had money, if you had things, that was a reflection saying, oh, okay, they must be doing something right. God has blessed them. This money and this property that they have is a result of them doing things right and God being happy with them. And Jesus completely reverses things on them and says, man, it's so hard for rich people to enter into the kingdom of God. What? Really, Jesus? I thought it was the other way around. These people who are poor and these people who are struggling in life, obviously God is like punishing them. He says, no. No, not necessarily. That's not what's going on. The call of Jesus to discipleship, this call of Jesus to follow him is simple, but it sure isn't easy. This gospel that we talk about in the Bible, which was referring to the good news that Jesus talked about, it was simple. Jesus really simplified it down. Love God, love people, come follow me. It's simple, but it sure isn't easy. In Jesus' time, so many people walked away from him. In fact, more people walked away from his teachings than they did choose to follow him. Not because his teachings were difficult to understand, but it was hard for people to fully buy in with their hearts. When we read this scripture, I think that two mistakes can be made when we read this scripture. One of the mistakes that can be made is this, maybe this idea is that, is this what God wants from all of us? Are we all supposed to just sell everything we have, give it away to the poor, and live in poverty? If we are to become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, are we all supposed to do this? And some people throughout the ages have believed that and did exactly that. And I don't think this is what is happening. I do believe that Jesus is speaking specifically to this young man's heart. He knows exactly where this young man is, and he's speaking to him specifically. He's saying, you want eternal life. Let me reveal to you the thing that is standing in your way. Let me reveal that to you. And I think for every single one of us, that thing can be different. Can't it be? Maybe money, things, isn't a stumbling block for you. It's not something that stands in the way between you truly loving God and loving people with all of your heart. It's not a stumbling block for you to follow Jesus. It's something else. It's something else. And it's amazing when we open up the Word of God and we read the teachings of Jesus, we read the teachings of the Bible, it acts like that mirror that Romans 3:20 talks about. The Holy Spirit starts revealing things to our heart and God starts placing His finger upon our hearts and says, you see this? That's an issue. You need to deal with this. But it's a little bit different for each one of us. The second mistake that we can make is to look at this and think that it applies to none of us. The reality is that I think, especially for us who live in Canada, this applies to a lot of us. The wealth that we have, the money that we have, it is a bit of a stumbling block for us to truly follow Jesus. We end up placing those things ahead of God. This young man, he wanted eternal life on his terms, not God's. He wanted eternal life. He wanted this access to heaven on his terms, not on God's. And I think that is really, really common in our world today. We want to be able to access eternal life. We want to be able to access heaven on our terms. We say, I want to live how I want to live. I want to do what I want to live. And I want to believe what I want to believe. And all these ladders, they all lead to the same thing. Don't tell me what is right or wrong. You have no right to tell me that. And we access God in that way. But when you read about Jesus through the Bible, he says, you know what, this path to eternal life is actually narrow. The path to destruction is really, really broad. There's a lot of different ways that you can access destruction in your life. There's a lot of different ways that you can access death. But this path to eternal life, to immortality, to heaven, it's actually fairly narrow. You need to come and you need to follow me. And that goes against everything within our culture. Our culture fights against that. And it desires to access what we believe in the church as well. That no matter what you do, no matter how you live, no matter what you believe, that these all access the same thing. But Jesus, who's oftentimes considered a good teacher within our culture, a good man who taught good moral things, I think that he would have offended most of us within our culture today. The people who would say, Jesus is a good man, he would say, okay, drop everything you have and come follow me. I am the only, he would come into our culture and says, I am the only way. I know that you're taught that there are many ways. Jesus would say, I'm the only way. He would very, very quickly become very unpopular. He would. In fact, Jesus said, they hate me. This world hates me. And if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. That's what Jesus talked about. In fact, Jesus said, it's so hard for the rich to enter into this kingdom of God that I'm talking about. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like a camel trying to slip through the eye of a needle. He's like, Jesus is using the greatest exaggeration that you can imagine here to get his point across. His disciples are looking at it going, a camel through the eye of a needle? Come on, Jesus. We all know that's impossible. No camel can get through an eye of a needle. Jesus is like, you want to follow these Ten Commandments? You want to follow rules? and hope that that gets you in, it's going to be really hard. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's virtually impossible. Verse 26, let's look at that. It says, they who heard it said, then who can be saved? Jesus, who can be saved? What you're basically telling us is that this is impossible. There's no way. There's no way. If you're saying that for rich people it's almost impossible and it's like it's easier for a camel guy through the eye of a needle, then you know who can be saved, Jesus? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. What is he saying? Such a quick, simple statement he makes here, and then the rest of Luke continues on with a different story. It's really, really easy to bypass this. Things that are impossible with people are possible with God. I think what Jesus is saying here is, yeah, it is impossible for you. You can try and come up with a philosopher's stone. You can try and figure things out with your technology that you have today. Try and put your consciousness in the cloud. Create robots that you place your consciousness in. Try and reverse the effects of aging as much as you can. Get the best skin cream you can imagine to reverse the aging process, right? Used to be oil of Olay, but I know there's a lot of other things out there today. Could do whatever you want to try to do this, but let me tell you, it is impossible. But that's why I have come. I have come to do something that is impossible, because what is impossible for you is possible for me. God is going to make this possible. You can't get to heaven by trying to do all these things. It's impossible. In fact, if you choose to come follow me, I'm going to ask you to do some hard things. Notice earlier in the scripture when he asked, how do I enter? How do I inherit eternal life? Jesus, actually, his response afterwards is, if you do these things, you will have treasure in heaven. Do you notice that? He says, you will have treasure in heaven. He doesn't say, if you do these things, you will get to heaven. He says, you will have treasure in heaven. How we live affects the next life. God's like, how you live now is going to give you treasure in the next life. But that's not how you get there. The young man says, how do I inherit eternal life? That's kind of an oxymoron. You don't do things to inherit something, do you? We all know that one day, when your parents die or relative dies, they have a bunch of stuff left over and someone inherits it. And whoever inherits it, it's usually not based upon what they have done. They haven't earned it. Who inherits stuff? Children, relatives. You inherit it just for being something, someone. Usually it's by being a son or a daughter of the person who passes away. How do I inherit eternal life, Jesus? Those who inherit eternal life are my sons and my daughters. Those who inherit are sons or daughters. It's not something that you do. It's something that you receive because of who you are. But we choose, folks. We choose whether or not we are going to become a son or a daughter of God. That is a choice of ours. He opens heaven's gates wide for us, and he invites us in. The question is, do we choose to or not? I have a video I want to show you. Phil, can you throw that video up? Thank you.
What is happening?
Are you Kevin Adams?
Yeah, who are you?
Kevin, we don't have a lot of time. I've been sent here for you. Your doors are about to close again. I need to get you out of here. You want to get out of here?
Yeah, absolutely.
All right, come with me. Let's go. Okay. All right, so, Kevin, what we're going to do is we're just going to head down here. I hope you're going to be able to climb because we're just going to...
In prison, the orange is definitely my color.
Oh, no. You want to leave everything behind. If you bring that with you, the dogs will be able to find you. You'll be right back here.
Right. Okay, yeah. Right. All right. So.
All right, team. I have the package. We're heading to the extraction zone right now. Kevin, what I need you to do is... What are you doing?
This bed is perfect for me, okay?
You think that we're going to be able to get that through there?
It contours to my every shape, okay? I can't sleep without it.
Kevin, let's go.
All right.
Let's go. Right.
Okay.
Yeah. All right, so...
Wait! Hot Dog Wednesday!
What?
Today's Tuesday, tomorrow's Wednesday. They serve hot dogs on Wednesday.
Are you serious? Are you...
Yeah, I can't miss that.
Kevin, you can buy whatever food you want whenever we're out there. We just need to go!
What about Chester?
Okay, what is that?
Okay, just hold on.
Oh my gosh, what is it? Kevin! What is it now?
Look, I've been saving these up for a long time, okay?
Hey, Daryl, you still want to trade cigarettes?
Yeah, that's cool.
Look, I gotta trade these with Daryl, okay? What? Me and Kyle got this, like, cigarette business, and I can't just leave him now.
Kevin, I don't think you understand this. Your door's gonna close again. I need to get you... Kevin, come out. We need to go right now. Please.
Just leave everything?
Kevin, you need to come with me right now. We need to go.
But what could be better than all this?
Kevin, you don't understand. They'll find the way I got it. I won't be able to come back for you.
Yeah, I just need more time, okay? Kevin, this is my home.
Kevin, get out of this cell.
I know. I can't just...
This is your only chance.
I just need to think about this. This is my home?
Oh, Kevin. Kevin.
Secure. Suspect is at large. At large, I repeat. Suspect is at large.
No, wait.
Zone 10 secure.
Next, good problem.
Suspect,
at large,
I repeat. Wait, please. Don't leave me here, please. I can let it go. I can let it go, please. Wait, please. I promise I can let it go, please. Please don't leave me here. Please don't leave me here.
Watch that, and it seems like a little bit ridiculous, doesn't it? Right? This man is in jail, and someone's coming to rescue him out of jail, and his cigarette trading business is a little bit too important to him. I mean, it's Hot Dog Wednesday tomorrow. Can't leave that. There's so many things that are standing in the way, including the contour of his mattress to his body, keeping him in the way of receiving absolute freedom. And you watch that video, and it seems ridiculous, and yet at the same time, it represents so many of us. Represents our lives. Jesus has come to set us free, to give us freedom. He's saying, I've come to actually show you the way to heaven. Can you trust me? And oftentimes there's things that are holding us back. But what about this? What about that? I love this too much. I love that too much. This is too good. My life over here with this is too good. And I think God will look down and go, really? Come on. If you can only understand. In that video, the guy's talking about Hot Dog Wednesday, but it's going to be Hot Dog Wednesday. And the guy's saying, listen, like you can buy a million hot dogs out there that are going to be way better than what you receive here in prison. Maybe you are someone in that spot today where you've had a hard time, I don't know, just fully be able to trust in Jesus for your immortality or eternity. And there's so many different arguments that you can create in your mind. And he would ask you, are you willing to put those arguments away and put them aside and to trust in me? John 3:16, which so many of us are familiar with, says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." That word "believes" is a very, very interesting word. You know, we can see it, you know, within our Western mindset, just in regards to having this mental belief. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The original meaning of this idea of belief is actually fully putting your trust in somebody. So when Jesus says, whoever believes in me will not perish, but they will have eternal life. They will experience that idea of immortality or eternity. He's saying, don't, it's not just about believing in your head, but it's about fully trusting. That man in that video wasn't able to fully trust. He wasn't sure if that guy who was rescuing him really had something better on the other side. He wanted to stay inside the cell because maybe what he had was better. And Jesus comes into our lives and he says, you need to fully trust in me. Not just believe in your head. But push all your chips in to that idea of trusting in me. If you are here today and you would like to put your trust in Jesus, you can do that. You can do that. You can make that decision. It's actually quite simple. It's not easy. I'm not here to tell you that it's easy, because it's not. Following Jesus and choosing to follow him isn't easy. I don't think Jesus ever hinted towards the fact that it was easy. In fact, he said it was going to be hard. But man, it's worth it. Just like that video, it wasn't going to be easy for that guy to escape out of that jail. It's probably going to be hard. But as we can all agree, it was worth it to get on the other side of that fence. Why don't you close your eyes with me? And maybe that is you in this place today. And you can just call out to God in your heart and say, God, I'm a little bit unsure. But Jesus, I want to trust in you. Jesus, I choose to trust in you. It's not hard for me to see the sin that is in my life. And I don't match up to all the rules and regulations, but I know that that is not going to get me to heaven. Jesus, I know that it is you. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin. God, I want to love you with all of my heart. And thank you for providing a way for eternity for me. Thank you for loving me enough that I don't have to perish. In Jesus' name, amen.